Amen. Brother Miller.
Praise the Lord, church. I saw Sister Jenkins in the back just a minute ago, and I said, do you know what an oxymoron is? And she said, the pastor just talked about it. And so then I looked at her, I said, do you know what a paradox is? And she kind of gave me a little bit of information. I said, well, a paradox is when there's two docks right next to each other on the water, and that's a paradox. So we laughed about that, didn't we, sis? Amen. Glory to God. Well, what an awesome week it's been, weather-wise, spiritual-wise. It's been just wonderful. If you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 4. And we're going to start with verse 6. Second Timothy, chapter 4, begin with verse 6. We'll read through 8. It says, for I am now ready, Paul speaking here, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Church, are you ready tonight to be offered for the cause of Christ? Our departure is at hand, is it not? The world is coming down around us. The Lord is speaking through tongues and interpretation, and we are beginning to see our world beginning to crumble. And so our departure is at hand. It says here, Paul says, I have fought a good fight, because that's what it's going to take to make it, church. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them. Everybody say, all them. Also that love his appearing. So, Pastor, would you pray? Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Touch me, Jesus. Touch me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. If I had a title to put on this message tonight, it would be simply this: who are we? Who are we? When I look around this congregation, I've been here for a number of years now, and I know that there's a lot of you that have been here for many years. There are some that have been here probably close to 40 years, and I'm pushing that 40-year mark myself with the Holy Ghost, me and my wife. But as I look here, I see people that I see all the time, which is a good thing. And the reason why you're here is because you take your walk with God very seriously, and that's why we're here. The Bible says that if we obey the Lord's commands, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have an expected end. And you know what that expected end is? It's eternity with our God. Now, I have a question tonight that I am going to ask myself, but I'm going to ask it in front of all of you. And this is what the question is. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I in this grand scale of things? Who am I in this large and very complicated world? Who am I? On September 5th, 1977, the United States launched a space probe named Voyager. And actually was launched 37 years ago this month. It was launched to study and to take pictures of our solar system. When the Voyager was about 4 billion miles away from Earth, Earth told the Voyager to turn around and take a panoramic view of the solar system, all right? And when they did that, there was a little ray of light, okay? And in that ray of light, there was this dot. And that dot was the Earth in which you and I live on. They call it the blue dot. I don't feel very big right now, do you know that? I don't feel very big. I don't even know how significant I am in this world. I can't help asking the question, church, who am I? Now, Jesus went on to say to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 once. Begin with verse 13. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13, it says this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So you can see here that Jesus was in some pretty good company. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. You can see he was highly thought of by his disciples, even though they were not totally sure at this point who Jesus was. Church, who do men say that you are? Who do they say you are? Who do they say I am? Now, Peter went on to say to Jesus that thou art the Christ. But some said he was a blasphemer. Some said he was a false prophet. He was a madman. He was a liar. Congregation, who am I to you? Am I a godly man to you? Am I a righteous man to you? Am I a holy man to you? Am I a lover of the brethren? Do you see that in me? Jesus went to his death with public opinion sharply divided, and his disciples were confused. Christianity today in this world is very confused to who Jesus really is tonight. Is there one truth, the Bible says, according to Ephesians 4:5? There is. But then why are there so many churches and beliefs in our world? I hear rumors that there's close to 10,000 known religions in the world, but yet Ephesians 4:5 says there's only one Lord, there's only one faith, and there's only one baptism. And so there's one truth in amongst those 10,000. And isn't it awesome that we are part of that one truth? At Christmas, every year you'll see magazines like Time Magazine or Newsweek Magazine. You're going to start to see it come out pretty soon, usually right after Thanksgiving. You're going to see these magazines talking about Jesus. They're trying to say, who is this Jesus in the world? In fact, there was one year, if you remember, it was a few years ago now, where they actually had, I don't know, 15, 20 pictures on the front of one of these magazines that had all different pictures of Jesus. And they're trying to figure out, well, what does Jesus look like? You know what I'm saying? And so, but this is what the world does. They're confused about who this Jesus is. But I want to take a few minutes right now, and I want to show you who Jesus is to those who really know him. I'm going to show you Jesus tonight. I'm going to use just one book in the Bible, though, and it's going to be the book of John. Okay? And so there's obviously a lot of books in the Bible that I could use tonight to show you who Jesus is. But I want to show you just in chapter 3. I'm going to begin with John. You don't have to open your Bibles. Let me just go through it. I've got so much to say tonight. So I will read, because I can read pretty quick. Now, John chapter 3, Nicodemus says to Jesus. Now, we heard about Nicodemus this morning. It says, Nicodemus speaking, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, this is a very strong statement by Nicodemus, that he is a teacher that comes from God. In other words, Jesus was a divine teacher that brought words of eternal life to mankind, was he not? There was no man on the face of the earth that ever brought the words to mankind like the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? John chapter 4, here we see Jesus as a soul winner. Here we see the steps by which he led the darkened soul of the Samaritan woman into his great light. Now, I'm going to just go down the line here in John to show you the different things Jesus is, and I'm going to link this whole thing up at the end of my message, and you're going to understand why I'm using these verses of Scripture now, okay? John chapter 5 says, we see Jesus here as the great physician. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. So we see Jesus right now as a divine teacher, a soul winner, and a great physician. Chapter 6 says, here we see Jesus as the bread of life. Now, these are all familiar scriptures. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, and the number of them was 5,000. Familiar story. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. When they were all filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, and nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. So this is what they said. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did here, they said, this is of a truth that this prophet should come into this world. This is going to be important later in my message, okay? Remember that. This is of a truth that this prophet should come into this world. John chapter 7 says he was the water of life. No one in the history of mankind can satisfy a thirsty heart like Jesus can. There's been many men through the centuries that have tried to help and encourage and whatever to people, but no one can quench that thirst that's in our hearts because it's only Jesus that can fill that. Everybody turn to John chapter 8, though. I want you to turn with me there. We'll begin with verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3 says this, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he began obviously to write on the ground again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those or thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I can condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, what does this particular few verses tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he is the defender of the weak, doesn't it? I'm building up a story here, who Jesus is. John chapter 9 says, we find here that Jesus is obviously the light of the world. He demonstrates his right to this distinction by giving light to one that was born blind. But there's two types of blindness, the physical and the spiritual. And today, Jesus is obviously opening the eyes of everyone that he possibly can. And obviously, he opened ours and yours. Amen? In John chapter 14, we see Jesus here as the consoler. Although standing under the very shadow of his cross, he still comforts his sorrowing disciples, and you would read about that in chapter 14. And last, in chapter 21, it shows Jesus here to be the restorer of the penitent. Remember when Jesus denied the Lord 3 times? We all know that story, right? But not many people remember what Jesus did to Peter after that. Turn, actually, you're in chapter 21 right now. Is everybody there? Jump down to verse 15 once. And this is what Jesus did after the resurrection. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Here you see Jesus restoring Peter because he denied him 3 times, and so he wanted to remind Peter what was going on here. Amen? Jesus is the restorer of the penitent, okay? Now, with all these things being said, there still remains a question, church. Who am I? Who are you? Who am I that God would pick me? Who is God that he would pick you? I have met a lot of very kind and nice people in my lifetime, and I wonder why God hasn't picked them. But sometimes those nice people that you talk to, when you mention Jesus to them, things change very rapidly, don't they? Amen. But anyway, who am I and who are you? Church, I am now going to go into an area in my message where the things I'm about to say, I don't necessarily have to agree with, and you don't have to agree with either. But what happened was there was a round table of these people, okay, very high IQ people. And there was a commentator, which we're going to get into here. This commentator was a very frustrated, angry man because of the things that he sees going on in this country and in the world. And so what he did is he gathered these people together and he said, you're going to answer some questions for me. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to kind of show you what this round table was all about. Okay, it would take hours to give you everything that was said, but I picked out the highlights and I want to share them with you because it's part of what's going to happen at the end of my message, all right? All right. The first statement that this commentator said was this here. He said, wars were all meaningless. And the intellectuals said, but if we stop them, it would bankrupt our military establishments. Now, this would be a very sad statement if that was true. But this is what the intellectuals said. They said, if we stop wars, we're going to lose a lot of money in this country. Now, in World War II alone, 60 million people died throughout the world. When you look at the whole World War II conflict, there was approximately 60 million people that died. Now, on May 8th, 1945, the war ended, and the human race was sickened by war. I can't even fathom living in a time when 60 million people on the earth over a period of 4 years or whatever it was, four and a half, that many people would perish off our earth. You know what I mean? Through war. I can imagine, I can understand why they were sickened. I remember when 9/11 happened, there was 2,977 people that died with those all the incidents that surrounded 9/11. And our country was sickened, okay? And it rallied behind President Bush at the time to obviously go after the whole Iraqi situation, which I'm not going to go into all that. But just the fact that just that small amount of people compared to 60 million and the country was already changing. So I don't know what it was like, Dad, because I know my dad went through that a little bit. He remembers as a kid what was going on at that time, but I can't even picture what it would be like to live during something that tragic. Now what happened, because of the world being so sickened by that event, this is what they did. They said, well, we're going to get smart and we're going to develop something. We're going to call it the United Nations. And then the United Nations should begin to deal with all these problems. When different factions in the world start having problems with one another, we can sit down together and try to figure this out, right? Well, what's happened, the United Nations was born October 24th, 1945, and it was to promote international cooperation. That was the purpose of it, right? Now, since that organization was formed, the United States has fought 43 wars. Okay, since that organization was formed, the world has fought 194 wars, okay? And so it kind of shows you that the United Nations isn't working, is it? Right. All right, and the commentator's mad. Question commentator, we're going to do this like Bible quizzing. Question commentator, why does the United States have more lawyers per capita than any other country in the world? Do you know tonight, church, that there is one lawyer in this country for every 265 people? That's crazy when you got 310 million people in our country and you got one lawyer per every 265 people. That's 1,181,132 lawyers. America, they say, is the land of the free and the home of the brave, but it takes on a whole meeting when you got that many lawyers in your country for that amount of people, is it not? So the commentator's questioning that. Commentator question, why don't we have a cure for cancer? This is all going to make sense later on in my message, okay? So hang on. The reason is this country will lose 10 million jobs if we find a cure for cancer, according to these high IQ people. Finding a cure would bankrupt our medical society. Even our presidents have cut one grant after another to help cancer research. Why? Well, Senate committees, congressional leaders, political agendas, the news media, lobbyists, and the list goes on and on and on. Some say that politics is the cause of all the world's problems. They say it will cost $200 billion to find the cure for cancer. That's a lot of money, isn't it? $200 billion to cure cancer. But listen to this, church. We spent $2 trillion on the war in Iraq. That's $1.8 trillion more than they needed to find a cure for cancer. They just needed to take $200 billion out of $2 trillion and we could find a cure for cancer. The commentator was furious. He says, what are we doing as a people? What do we think when we do stuff like this? I understand the need for protecting ourselves, but just take one $200 billion chunk and let's find a cure for cancer, but we don't do it. Question commentator, why does an athlete get paid $10 million a year when a doctor spends 10 to 15 years, depending on what field they're in, going to college, spending tons of money to get paid between $300,000 and $500,000 a year? That is off the charts crazy, isn't it? The answer, they said, was greed and a society that is so skewed that it supports sports over health and families. That's sickening when you think about it. Question commentator, how can we cure world hunger? The U.S. spends more money on their pets than it would take to feed all the poor in the world, in this country. We would rather feed Fifi than feed the hungry of the world. The commenter said, who are the sick people that make them decisions? All right? Question commentator. I'm going someplace with this. I want you to know. Does anybody know where I'm going yet? No, you don't. Question commentator. Why do they say that capitalism is the savior of the world? There are people that believe that. The commentator says if capitalism is the best thing in the world, then why is there such a big discrepancy in wealth? This is it. 4% of the wealthy people in this country control 85% of the rest of us. So that's quite a discrepancy, isn't it? They have the 4% of the top wealthy people, they operate 85% of the wealth in the country. He asked them why communism or a dictatorship would be any worse than that. He says there are 5 oil companies that control 90% of the gas stations in the world. Just 5 companies. Oil companies profit 240% on their product. Man, would I like that in my business. It seems the obscenely rich people love capitalism. Casino owners love capitalism. Americans in the year 2013 lost $119 billion gambling in various forms. Just in 2013, $119 billion. Casinos' profit in 2013 in the United States alone would feed the world hungry 12 times. Where are we, people? Our world is sick, aren't we? We have really, really lost where we need to be. Owners of casinos don't stop and think about the addicts they create on those quarter and their dollar machines. They don't see the divorces, the lost homes, the ravaged kids who are caught up in that mess. Parents and their children, okay, in fact, to be honest with you, my father-in-law, he told me not all that long ago that up in Wabino where I have my cottage, there's a Potawatomi Indian tribe up there that runs a casino up there. And he told me that when these kids reach 18 years old, okay, they receive between $2,000 and $2,500 a week for nothing. They don't have to work. They don't have to do anything. It's because they're a Potawatomi Indian that they make that kind of money. And what's happening up in that area is that this group of people because they get this money for free. The drug problem up there is, I talked to a police officer one time. He said, we can't control the drugs up here. We can't control the alcohol on this reservation or whatever. I said, you go into these subdivisions where these people get these great loans for their homes. Everything looks like junk, whether they buy snowmobiles, whether they buy four-wheelers, whether they have cars or homes. Everything looks like a mess up there. And what they're doing, they're slowly but surely destroying their children, because one day that free lunch is over, and what are those Indian kids going to do when they don't have this kind of money? You know what I'm saying? They're destroying their own race. Commentator would be furious with that. Question, commentator, what about dictatorships? Do you know in the history of the world there has never been a good dictator? There's been a couple that started out okay, but they still ended up tyrannical like the rest. Someone said if they were a dictator, the first thing they would do is they would get rid of Christianity. Why? They said Christianity is just another big rich company. That's what they said. They sell trinkets, they sell jewelry, and they even sell politics. And that's what they do. Look at the Reverend Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson, he said. They have been made rich in the name of Christianity. Rick Warren, Joel Osteen have been made rich because of Christianity. To some, religion is worse than politics, because none of these people here teach the truth that you and I love tonight. Question, commentator, what about communism now? Under communism, millions have been murdered. Stalin killed between 34 and 62 million, which included 13 million Jews. Hitler killed in the area of 35 million, which includes 6 million Jews. When you put those numbers together, that is staggering that any dictator at any point in history could ever do something that bad. It's almost, you can't even think about it. It's beyond my mind to be able to comprehend, to be honest with you. It's horrible. But that's what communism does. Question, commentator. When you walk into our stores, he's asking this question, when you walk into the stores of America, why is it that you can never find on the bookshelves any books about the good things that are happening in our country or in our world? All you do is find books on Hollywood bodies, their divorces, and their immoral lives. That's what you see at the counter. America is sick, he said. He says, we are sick. Our leaders are twisted, and innocent people suffer constantly because of government and Hollywood immorality. Question, commentator. What fuels terrorism? Well, the roundtable said there are a number of reasons. Boredom is one of the major reasons. Boredom is what is causing our young people all over the world to join these groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Hamas and these other extremist groups, okay? They're bored, okay? In America, they join gangs. And now there's evidence, obviously, that some are flying over to these areas because they got visas to get into countries and they can go back and forth. Our own kids are joining jihadist groups. They say when you have nothing left to lose, the opportunity to exact revenge on your perceived tormentors can become irresistible, intoxicating, and actually addictive. That's what they're saying. Now, terrorism experts say this here. I took it right out of the internet, all right? This isn't my words. It says, terrorism occurs when the have-nots of the world who feel so disenfranchised, so ignored, so disdained, and so discouraged that they have nothing left to lose. They cross over into rage and discover the irresistible, intoxicating rush of power at being able to exact revenge on the haves by terrorizing them. After feeling so powerless for so long, that kind of power becomes addictive. So even during those times when they are not engaged in terrorist activity, they never move any closer to a normalcy than being an extremist. And so that's their determination or whys. One last question from the commentator, and then we'll go on. The question was asked directly to a female scientist that was in this group, very highly educated lady, okay? He asked her if she believed in God. The commentator asked her to, why don't you prove? If you believe in God, then prove God exists. This is what she said. If the earth was tilted 1 mile closer to the sun, we would melt. If the earth tilted 1 mile further than the sun, we would freeze. This is scientific proof. She said that every step of our galaxy has been perfectly formed. She said the balance of matter to antimatter had to be accurate to one part in 10 billion to be able to actually sustain life on this planet. We have a 1 in 1 billion chance to live in this environment. Is that incredible or what? This is science now. She said there is only 1 in a trillion chance for a human being that's been born to be born with a conscience or to be able to discern right or wrong. That's the odds. Not the odds, but that's the chances. Now, the odds of that even happening is 1 in 1 no-illion. Does anybody know what a no-illion is in this building? You know what a no-illion is? I found out for the first time myself. It is one with 30 zeros after it. That's just the odds of us being able to have a conscience if we just happen to come out of some slime pit somewhere and grow into a human being. Now, she said when you examine a protein molecule, the amino acids have to be arranged perfectly. The laws of nuclear science cannot even duplicate it. Can't do it. The probability of a protein molecule forming by chance is 10 to the 64th power by 1, and I don't know what that is. All I know is big, but I don't know what it is. She said that the DNA in every person is so complex that no amount of human computation could ever put it together so perfectly. Amazing. She said the work of God is in everything. Absolutely everything. In other words, church, she was a believer. Getting back to the Voyager for a minute. It was launched 37 years ago this month. The Voyager has now entered into a place in space. It's called intercellular space. Now, what that is, it's actually reached. It's way, 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 way past Pluto. Okay, it's billions of miles away. But it's reaching to the point where our little known universe, you know what I mean, of our little planets, okay, it went into the next space, okay. And it was cool about this. The more I studied, the more fascinated it became. But it's in a place now where the sun, in fact, it's very close to that, I guess, where the sun will no longer even have an effect on it anymore because the sun draws things and pushes things and it does all those things. But it's at the point where it's into a place where there are no more stars. And you know how long it's going to take for the Voyager to get to the next set of stars? 40,000 years to get to the next set of stars. That is crazy. Our God is big, isn't he? Our God is big. Man. Where are we in this grand scale of things? It's amazing that God created all this stuff and he did it for you and me. Church, who am I? Who are you? Well, now I'm going to come to the end of my message. Because now I'm going to tell you who I am, and I'm going to tell you who you are, and I'm going to use the same book of John to tell you who you are. All right? Are you ready for this? Hang on, church. Anytime you want to yell and scream, you can. Anytime you want to jump and shout, you can. All right? You want to blast this altar, you can. Because now I'm going to tell you who you are. We're a number of things, actually. But the one thing is, we're children of that great big God. That's the first thing. We're children of that great big God. Amen. Think about that for a minute, just that alone. But I told you who Jesus was for a reason. Because Jesus gave us something. And I will give that to you at the very last verse of Scripture here. He gave us something to do, and I will share that in a minute. But let me just share with you who you are first. We are teachers that come from God. Do you know that? We are teachers that come from God. We are the only ones on the planet that can teach people how to get to heaven. I'm not saying we as this congregation. I'm talking about we as in this truth. Are the only ones. So we are divine teachers like Jesus. We are the earth's soul winners, aren't we? Who's going to do it if we don't do it? We are the great physicians of the earth because we are the ones that instill faith in other people to to call on God, and they're healed. Amen? We are the bread of life. We give them his word. We are the defenders of the weak, are we not? Aren't we the ones that go to hospitals and wherever people are, wherever circumstances are, we go and we defend the weak and we tell them, it doesn't matter what's happened. We can make this right. God can touch you. We are the water of life. We quench the spiritual thirst of people that desire to serve God tonight. We are the lights of the world. Aren't we? Aren't we the ones that are shining? Isn't our conversation supposed to be so good, seasoned with salt? You know what I mean? That people will love God Almighty? Aren't we the consolers of this world? Who's going to console people more than people that are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost? Amen? Amen. We are the restorers of the penitent. Anytime any one of us at any time comes across a human being or an individual that wants to repent of their sins, we are there like wild animals, ain't we? We're saying we can do something for you. And we lead them to the restorer, which is obviously Jesus Christ. But I want you to know the book of John tells you who you are. You are all these things that Jesus is. Because Jesus has left and he has left us on this earth to fulfill his will. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to prove my point. It says, actually, if you want to turn, that'd be a good one to turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19 says this here. It says, and all things are of God. I hope I prove that today. I hope I prove that no matter what man does, I can understand the frustration of this commentator, because here's a guy that looks in the world and he sees the human race do some of the dumbest things possible. Why would we spend $2 trillion on a war if we could spend only $200 billion to cure cancer? Where have we lost our thoughts as the human race, right? It says, and all things are of God, the universe, the Voyager turning around and taking a picture of this little dot in all this space, and God has given all that for us. You know what I'm saying? How awesome. He says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, everybody say us, the ministry. We're all in the ministry tonight, are we not? But what ministry? Of reconciliation. That's our ministry. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, and that word imputing means not taking inventory of their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So church, this is who I am. I'm a child of the King. I am a reconciler for the human race to Jesus Christ, and you are the same. There's too many times, church, that you people think you're too weak, maybe is the word to put in your thinking, in the respect that you don't realize who you are. You don't realize that God has chosen you to win the world. And here we're worried about the little scrapes and scrimmages that we have in this body sometimes. And that's ridiculous, because we've got such a bigger picture. If we would learn to get outward and start doing God's work, you wouldn't even be thinking about half the stuff, because you'd be running to the pastor saying, Pastor, I got someone that wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. And they would keep coming, because we would keep talking. And I want you to know there is no fear out here when it comes to witnessing the people. Now, I have been one of those people that when I got saved 35 years ago, I was on fire with this, because I thought that everybody in the world would want this. I said, who wouldn't want the Holy Ghost? Who wouldn't want to be free? Because I was bound and the Lord set me free, and I really appreciated that. And so I went and told everybody, and you want to know something? The same exact things that Jesus went through, I went through. And that's persecution. They didn't like me because I brought the name of Jesus to them. But you want to know something? I didn't care. I didn't get fired from my job because I talked about Jesus. I had a circumstance I may have shared with this, I think, years ago in a message. I'll bring it up again because the pastor does it, so why can't I? Right? But I remember one time when I worked at Delco Electronics and we were on one of these assembly lines, and there were some people that were complaining about the smell that came out of one of these machines, okay? And they felt that people were getting sick because of it, right? And if there's anything that General Motors does, and when you get to that place, is they really go out of the way to make sure that your environment is safe. I mean, they check everything a zillion times to make sure things are right. And so this particular product smelt a little bit, and people were getting headaches from it, supposedly. And so what happened was is that there were a group of people that got together, and they said, we're going to shut the line down. We're going to stop production. And so it was on a Saturday morning, and they were just all in this little circle. And I was right in the circle because that's where my job was. And I'm listening to all this stuff, right? And I'm saying, I ain't going to be part of this. You know what I mean? Because I knew that God wouldn't want me to be part of this, okay? And so I just listened. I didn't say nothing. So then guess what they did? They didn't ask me about it. They didn't talk to me about it. But then they shut the line off, and then everything broke loose in that Delco plant. All these big shots from upstairs came down saying, what's going on here? And they're mad. You turn this line on, your people are going to be fired. And they actually did fire a couple of people. But then what happened when it was all said and done and the line started running, well, then big shots wanted, who did this? You know, who's the instigator? Who's the leader of this operation that wanted to shut this down? And so what happened was the union came out and started talking to all the people. And they said, whatever you do, do not have Steve Miller questioned. He has nothing to do with this. And they said, well, why? I said, because he's going to tell the truth. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad that they felt that way towards me. So church, when you look at me, I want you to see a godly man. I want you to see a righteous man. I want you to see a holy man. And I want you to see a lover of the brethren. Because that's how I honestly feel tonight. I honestly feel that I don't, when I look at this congregation, there isn't any of you that bug me. Really, you don't. I love people, and I just, you know, if you say something that's a little bit on the weird side, I just let it go, you know. I never say nothing weird, Pastor. You know what I mean? But does everybody understand tonight who they are? I don't want to leave this pulpit tonight unless you know that who you are. And you're God's children, and you are an awesome group of people. Amen. Pastor.
I know who I am. I am His. Amen. The best title I could ever have on the face of the earth is, I'm His. I belong to Him. I've got His name. And I've got His Spirit. And because of that, well, listen, I'm just sorry for everybody else who doesn't. Because I have something greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. Don't ever feel sorry for yourself. Don't ever get to the place where you think you're a second-class citizen because you're not. Amen. And I love the way we went down the line to explain what Jesus is and what we are. First, we're teachers. Because it's the most fulfilling thing that we can do as Christians. I cannot tell you how excited I am to start this Bible study because that energizes me more than anything else when there are people who are interested in the Word of God. Amen? Thank you, Brother Miller. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please?